All right. Well, I'm going to stake this right here. Yeah. Back where it needs to be, right? If you weren't here last week, someone tried to put a Memphis cup up here. That's not going to work. Although I'd like to see my Tigers beat the Bulldogs on Thursday. Sorry to all you State fans. But, hey, it is awesome to be with you this morning. So glad to have you guys out. Are you awake now after that time of worship? You awake? How can you not be, right? How can you not be doing well? Yeah, I'm excited about that. I'll tell you just quickly, and I say this sometimes, just the guys that lead you in worship weekly, they love God, as you could tell, and they love you. And so it's so awesome to experience worship with them each and every week. And today I'm also excited, outside of just singing with you and rocking out, having a good time, celebrating God, excited we're jumping in part four of this series entitled Faith, Hope, and Luck. And as I was thinking about where to start off and kind of how to start this, I thought through, you know, maybe I need to continue with the theme we've been in throughout this series so far. And that is that in week one, I shared a childhood story with you. And then in week two, Eddie shared a pretty interesting childhood story with you. It's his baseball. And then last week, I kind of reiterated, and I thought, well, why not do that some more? So I want to tell you a little bit about me as a kid. But also, this gives you a little insight into me, even in my life now. And when I was a kid, I had a problem. Now, I had more than one problem, but I had this one problem I want to share with you today. And the problem somewhat revealed itself like this. Is that whenever I would go somewhere with my parents, or whenever I would go over to a friend's house, and we would go to my parents' Walmart, because I don't think Target was around back then, or we would go to the mall, or I would go to a friend's house, I had this issue with seeing things that would catch my eye, and then for me, I would want that. Okay? Did any of you ever do that? Like, I would see something in the window and go, man, I want that. Or I would see something at my friend's house, a toy he had, and I would say, man, I want that. And I remember, I think it was 6th or 7th grade, when the Nike Air Cross Trainers came out, and they were being marketed through Bo Jackson. Any of you remember that? Now, if you know I'm an Auburn fan, and I'll just let you in on something, Bo's the best tailback ever in college football, and one of the greatest athletes. So because of that, I decided I needed those Bo Jackson Cross Trainer shoes. And so I remember going to my parents, and forget the fact they're like $120 a pair, and I was 6th grade, 7th grade, my foot was still growing. Forget all that. But I would want to go to my parents and talk to them about it and say that I want it. The other thing that I wanted was a friend of mine in, I think it was middle school. He had, actually elementary, he had a robot. And back then, robots were cool. Now, today, robots aren't that big of a deal. At least the ones he had was a remote control and all this stuff. But he had one. And so the way I would handle things that I would see and I would want is that I would go home or I would just kind of be thinking about it all the time because I didn't have anything else to think about, right? And so I would think about wanting these things, and then I would sit around and I'd start formulating ideas about how much I didn't just want them, but how I needed it. Have any of you ever seen things go from the want to need category? Any of you? Okay, so I'm not the only selfish, greedy person here, right? Yeah, but I would see things go from want to need, and after I figured out and really convinced myself I needed it, I would go running into my parents' room or walking into my parents' room, wherever they were, and I would sit down with them and I would say, Mom, Dad, I need these new shoes, or I need this robot, or I need this or that. And I would ask my parents for these things, and then my parents, more times than not, and I don't know how you guys experienced this as a kid or maybe even now, but when my parents would look at me in the face, they were really nice about it, they would look at me and they would utter this one two-letter word. And it was that word that I just shuddered every time I hear it. And really, if you know me well today, I still struggle with it, but it's the word no. And my parents would look at me and say, no. And I would look back at them and I'd say, well, let me just say this. Probably when you heard the word no, you maybe just said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, walked out of the room and went and cleaned your room and did your chores, right? That's how y'all did it. But see, I'm just not like that. And so when my parents would say no, I would dig my heels in, and I would then commence to sharing with them as to all the reasons why I needed and they should give me these things. And so that's what I would do. And so I would go back, why not? Why? What about so-and-so? What about this? What about that? And my parents would look at me and they would just stick to their guns and they'd say, son, we can't afford it. I don't really have to give you a reason, right? That's always the best one, by the way. It's terrible. All these reasons they would give me. Now, let me just say to all of you that are here that are either you consider yourself middle school, high school kids, or even some of you that are not married and have kids yet. There is one thing now that I look back on in life, and now that I have four kids of my own, that I'll share with you, okay? This is just something, you need to take a note of this, remember it forever, is that God will hold against you what you do to your parents, and he's going to open up a can on you with your own kids, okay? I'm just warning you. How many of you parents can identify with that nowadays? Yeah. Because for me now, God has been so good to Melissa and I, and he has blessed us with four incredible children, but he has blessed me with a firstborn named Eston, who is 8, and he is just like me. And I remember my parents telling me one day, and all this, and Melissa even rags me now saying, you're like this, and now he's pouring back on you what you did to your parents. And Eston will come in the room, the same deal. Dad, I want this. Dad, I want that. Dad, I need this. Dad, I need that. And we look at him, we go, no. And he says, why not? And, you know, on and on and on. And if you follow me on Twitter, you'll find some of these stories sometimes that I'll share with you, okay? But see, the thing is 5 years from now, or even looking in hindsight from my childhood to today, when I think about the times my parents said no and the issues they said no to, or when I think about the things that I say no to my children about now and the things that I say, no, you can't do that, and about years removed from it, if we're honest, we think about them, the ramifications of those no's really, for the most part, aren't that big a deal, are they? We can't remember really what we were asked. We can't remember really what we were telling them no about. It's no big deal to the kids. We all get over it and move on and, you know, the whole thing. But, you know, when you think about God and you think about us as kids that go to God and we make requests of God and we ask God for things, for God to say no. Now, that's a totally different matter altogether, right? That sits in a category very, very, very different than the category of the little discussions you had as a child with your parents or that your kids have with you today. And see, that's what I want us to talk about today. Because I recognize that really, that this is one of these issues that likely, if you're here and you've ever struggled with this issue with God saying no or saying nothing, it led to a lot of questions. You know, last week when we were in part 3 of this series, I shared with you that whenever we have drops in life where the bottom just falls out, this seems to be the time when God has our attention the most, right? It's when things circumstantially are just rough and ugly and nasty for us. That's when we tend to find or look for God. A good example of this was, now we're coming up on a decade of this, was 9/11. And after 9/11 occurred in the churches across America, there were just tons and tons and tons of people going to church. Why? Because the bottom fell out. But what we discussed last week is that with God, there is a difference between hoping God will do something and having faith that God will do something. There's a big difference between hoping that God will help you get that promotion and asking God and praying and asking God to help you get it. There's a difference between hoping God will heal you and a difference between hoping God will do these things. And the Bible says we are to hope. But there's also what we discovered last week is that faith is not hope at all. Faith is hope taken a step further. And what faith looks like is where you say, I have confidence that God is who he says he is. And according to Scripture, God says he is the all in all God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the great sovereign God over all things. And that we have confidence in him that he is who he is and says he is. But not only that, but we also believe that he will do what he promised to do. And so what we discovered last week is that with God, today a lot of people get kind of all twisted up, and maybe you've had this experience over what is it that God promises? And what we have found is that oftentimes in life, when you're in the drops, you start wanting to cling to the promises of God, and you start hoping and wishing and desiring that God would had promised you something and that he would answer those promises. And so you pray, nothing happens. You pray and nothing happens. And then what we discovered last week is the people in the letter to Hebrews, as you find in your New Testament, these individuals were going through those situations too. And in the middle of their drop, this author wrote to them and he said, you need to know this. And this is encouraging news for you. What God promises to do that you can take to the bank, that you can place faith in every time, is that whenever you're in a time of need, you go to him, he will give you mercy, and he'll give you grace. And what that looks like for each and every one of us is that mercy is what God shows you is when you come to him, is that I understand and I'm here for you. What grace looks like is God gives you the strength to endure through the circumstances you're facing. And we all go through these circumstances, don't we? Challenges in marriage, challenges with kids, challenges financially, challenges with health, all these challenges. And what God says, ultimately what you need and what I promise to give you every time is the mercy that you need in that time of need, as well as the strength or the grace to endure. But you know, in my life, what I have experienced in those seasons is that when I'm going through these drops, when I'm going through these challenges, when I'm having these problems, is that finally, after going to every organization and every person usually that I know to try to get help or counsel, at some point I find myself before God. And you probably have had these situations at least once or twice as well, maybe more. And before God, I come to God humbled and broken. And in those times, I know that God is there and God meets with me. To be honest with you, the best way to express it is my heart feels God's presence. Have you ever been through this? To where in the midst of these struggles, you know God's here, God's showing up, and you feel the mercy of God and the strength of God to get through. And in my life, that's always encouraging. I come out of those times with God of prayer and sometimes weeping and other things. I come away going, thank you, God, that you're there. I know you're real. I know that you exist. I know that all this, this relationship I have with you is there. And I keep doing that day after day after day. But if I'm honest, and maybe if you're honest, somewhere down the path, you start thinking mentally, God, if you're my all-loving Father in heaven, God, if you're all-powerful, why do you not fix my circumstances? Right? Sure, you give me grace and sure, you give me mercy. And I feel that and I know it. But God, the more that I lay my head down on the pillow at night, the more my mind is cleared and I think through this, this sovereign God who's all-loving and all-powerful, why in the world do you not intervene and fix my marriage? Why do you not intervene and heal me or my family member? Why do you not intervene and just get my kids straightened out? Why do you not intervene and provide a job? Why do you not do this? And this is a subject that, in truth, and just being honest with you today, is one of the greatest struggles for people when they face trials with God. It's the mental side. It's the intellectual questions of why. You know what I love about the Bible? And I say this almost weekly, but here's what I love about it. The Bible, and if you don't read it, and you just read about it, I want to encourage you to read it, because here's what you'll find. The Bible is filled with stories of people in history, real people that lived. And the Bible shares with us stories and insights about their lives when they were at the peaks of life, when they were in the in between circumstantially, and when they were at the bottoms. You get it all. You get their doubts, you get their hang-ups, you get their sin, you get it all. It's all there. And in the Bible, God speaks with His truth and within reality of real life people as to how He shows up and what He does in the greatest questions of life. And believe it or not, He even speaks to this question. So I want to share with you today about a man. You've likely heard about this guy either through reading about literature and historical literature, or if you've been in church some or bumped around in church, whatever your circumstances have been, you've heard about it. And his name was the Apostle Paul. You heard of him? The Apostle Paul was a guy that when you read in the Acts of the Apostles, A-C-T-S, Paul was a guy that had one of the most radical conversion stories ever. He was a guy that formerly was named Saul. He was on his way of trying to stamp out and eradicate or eliminate Christianity, as he saw it, as a cult, from the whole in that area of the world, Eastern world. And he was trying to go out there and just eliminate it. And along his journey in his life, Paul had a radical experience with God. And God changed him. And then Paul became a messenger or a preacher for a living, quit his day job, and started going out everywhere sharing about Jesus to all the non-Jewish world that he could reach. And Paul writes a letter that we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians is over in the New Testament of your Bible. And he writes this letter to this church that he started called Corinth. And in this letter, he's talking about a lot of things going on in his life, what he's been through. He's addressing issues about people challenging him as an apostle, all that fun stuff. But then he actually, in chapter 12, he tells about an event that happened in his life. And this event that he's writing about at that point when they received the letter was 14 years before this point. So they get the letter. He's telling them about something that happened 14 years earlier in his life. And what Paul tells them is this. He says, hey, guys, one day I went and saw where God is. And I experienced something no other person has ever experienced. And not only that, I heard things no one else has ever heard. And then he tells us in verse 7, which is where we're going to look today, that God did something. And it's very interesting. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited, by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now, Paul, what he's saying is this, and this is very real, this is very relevant, right? Practical. Is Paul had an experience or knowledge that everyone else around him had never, ever, ever had or even thought about having. He had seen where God was and heard things from God that no one else knew. And what's so true about this, and what God knew about Paul, and what God knows about you and myself is that the more degrees, the more accomplishments, the more knowledge, the more insight, the more experiences we get, the more we want to bow our chest out, right? And walk around with a little swagger, like we've got it all together. True? And so because of this, what God knew is that God had a massive plan for Paul's life. Massive. And he was going to use Paul to write more than a third of the New Testament. But God knew that because of what Paul had experienced, that something had to be done to keep him from becoming conceited. And so Paul said, this is 14 years later, God gave me what is called, or what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. Now, throughout the years, scholars have spoken about what this looked like, what it was. But most scholars agree it was something physical, okay? And if you read throughout the other letters of Paul, he says that people challenged him that he didn't speak well, and they challenged him on the fact that he didn't look very well. He looked like a wuss, okay? So we don't know what Paul was dealing with. It could have been epilepsy. He could have been dealing with seizures. This is some of the speculation. He could have had this eye thing. Some people think that oozed. That's gross, right? He had maybe a physical, you know, disease, some type of skin issue, whatever. But Paul said whatever it was so intense that God gave it to him for the purpose of keeping him from becoming conceited. It's kind of like the scarlet letter. That whenever Paul would walk to a town, people possibly were doing something that harassed him or didn't want him around there because it says this harassed him, whatever this was. So I was thinking about it. I said, well, what does harass mean? What does that look like? Well, for me, it's like just in your ear, or always bothering you, always pestering you, won't leave you alone, right? So I thought, well, what could it have been like for Paul as he went from town to town, village to village, trying to do what God wanted him to do? What could that have looked like? And I thought of a cheer. Maybe this is what it looks like. I want to show you this quick video clip. Maybe this is what Paul experienced when he walked into town. All right. It's just to lighten the mood, okay? Paul possibly saw something like that at the city gates. And every time he come walking, there you have it, okay? But in Paul's life, we don't know what it is, but in all sincerity, whatever it was, he felt like, God, this is messed up, okay? And so he explains this to these individuals, and then in verse 8, look at what he says he did. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, that does not mean that Paul, all of a sudden, as soon as the ailment, whatever it was, occurred, that Paul immediately said, God, at breakfast, God, please heal me. Take this away. And at lunch, God, please heal me. And then at dinner, God, please heal me. It wasn't like that. What Paul means is that throughout his life, those 14 years, there were three seasons, three moments where this circumstance, this issue, was such a problem for him that he went to God and he pleaded with him, God, take it away. God, take it away. Guys, this was a guy that had so much faith that God was using him to heal other people, but he couldn't heal himself. This was a guy that had given up his day job for God, and this was happening. I mean, this was bad for business, right? And surely, no doubt, Paul had to go to God and say, God, you don't understand. If you would just fix this, if you would remove this, if you would heal me, then, God, then I could do better things and greater things. And he pleaded with him three times. Finally, after the third time, God answers. Verse 9. And Paul says, but he said to me, God did, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. That's what Paul said that God said to him. Now, at this point, think about it. If you're Paul and you have this issue that is so harassing in your life, right? Like, oh, just come on. And God, I know you can fix it. Why don't you type deal? And then God answers back, hey, Paul, third time, I'm going to answer you. My grace is sufficient. If you're Paul and you're honest, and likely you've been through this in your life too, right? Where you're facing something that is painful for you. You would say this, at least I would. God, if it was sufficient, I wouldn't be here right now. Right? God, if I felt like the grace and the mercy that you give me daily to even get to this point was enough, I wouldn't even be pleading with you, begging you, saying, God, please, 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 please take it away. Do you hear me, God? I wouldn't even be here doing this, would you? And so Paul likely had some type of conversation with God, or maybe that thought with God going, really? Seriously? And then God answers and he tells the intellectual answer to his question of the why. And he says, for my power, whose power? God's power is made perfect in weakness. God says to Paul, Paul, I know you're thinking, well, if it was enough, I wouldn't be here. And I know that in your heart you feel like I'm here for you, and you know that I give you mercy and grace to even get to this point. But Paul, I'm telling you, intellectually, you're going to have to grasp this because this is the truth. My power is perfected right in your weakness. You know what God was saying to Paul? He was saying right in the middle of your brokenness, right in the middle of you feeling like your world's caving in, or you're hurting, and you're like, why God, and please God, and all this. Right in the midst of that, what God says is this. Right where you're weak is where I'm going to show off in your life. Right where you're weak and broken and hurting is right where I want you to, where I will do something in your life that only I can do. And that's what God was telling Paul. And in another way of saying it, here's what God was saying to Paul, and really what God's saying to you and to me. Is in the midst of your greatest weakness right now in life, where you're hurting the most and you feel the most messed up and humbled and why God and hurting and all this stuff, right in the midst of your greatest weakness, God's saying this. That is your opportunity to experience the greatness of God like you've never experienced it. Now, after God gives this answer to Paul, look at how Paul replies to this conversation. He says, therefore, based on the answer God gave me, again, 14 years earlier, I will, say the word with me, boast. What does that look like? Maybe when Paul approached those gates and saw the cheerleaders, he went and got in line with them and called himself ugly, right? I don't know. But he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my, what? Weaknesses. Now, you know what's interesting about this? What Paul went to God about was his thorn in the flesh, right? It was this one specific thing that was absolutely harassing the crap out of him. Okay, let's just be honest. And he went to him, 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 and he's angry, and he's frustrated, and he's hurt, and come on, God. And then God gives him an answer, and then Paul now doesn't only get stirred over the answer of God for his thorn in the flesh. He says, in all of my weaknesses. Paul's mindset shifts completely. It changes completely. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that, or in order to, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, today, here's what we all know in life. You have friends, maybe you yourself, myself, and others, is that you will or you have, or maybe currently, are going to face something in life that is going to bring you to your knees. Or they're going to bring you emotionally and intellectually and all these things to all of these. Why God? Why God? Why God? Do something, God. You're going to have that happen. And maybe you're going through it now. And you have a choice. You have a choice right in your brokenness, right in your weakness to do one of two things. You can shake your fist at God. And you can say, God, you're not there. God, if you were there and you're all loving, all powerful, you would fix this. Or you would, like Paul, go to him as a child and say, Father, I don't know what to do. And what God has said to you is right in your brokenness, right in your weakness, right there, right where you are, I want to show off in your life. And you can lean into God, and you can get up every day, and you can lean into God and all your why questions saying, God, I don't understand why you don't fix it. But God, what I do understand is that you're God and I'm not. And I'm going to trust you. And God, I need you. And if I don't have you, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you have two choices. And likely what I know with this many people here is that probably one of you, maybe more than one of you, have had times in your life where you shook your fist at God. And this was the issue in some way or another that drove you to shake your fist at God and to run a different direction. And now you're back. And you're trying to figure this thing out. And what Paul said is, look, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to lean hard into my weaknesses because I need the power of Christ to rest on me every day. And then Paul finishes up verse 10. And I love this. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content, or I'm satisfied with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For, or because, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul then takes every negative thing that's happened in his life, that is happening in his life, and that will ever happen in his life, and he says, man, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of who he is and what he did and who he is in my life, for his sake, I will be content with every terrible thing that comes into my life. In the middle of your greatest weakness right now, God wants to do something to show off his power that will ultimately have an impact in the lives of the people around you and help them see Jesus. And for me, and some of you know this, my background's been in business and in other areas, and I've had some successes here and there, and just like you guys have, and all these things. And for me, I can tell you, out of all the successes I've ever experienced in life, I agree with Paul, and those of you that have experienced this also would agree with Paul, is there is nothing like seeing or being a part of helping other people experience Jesus. And Paul says, for me, I'm going to lean into Jesus so strongly for the purpose of making his name great, not mine, so that other lives would be touched and changed by Jesus like mine has been. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And that's what God wants to do in your suffering. And that's what God wants to do in your weaknesses, is change your mindset to say, lean into me. Lean into me. Now, I recognize and I understand that all of us here have a story. I do. And when I was even thinking through this talk this week, what I didn't want to do was downplay levels of suffering that I've never experienced. And I was even talking to my wife this week about my greatest levels of suffering, and one of which was when Melissa and I had a miscarriage. I know that in many ways does not in any way, measure up to some of the experiences you guys have been through. Another experience for us was a very, very close friend dying of cancer. And so we've been through some of these experiences. And so I'm not trying to give the intellectual answer to downplay the significance or the pain involved. But what I do recognize is this. Is you all are not only going to battle with the heart, but you're going to battle with the mind, just like Paul. And if you will lean into God and trust God out of faith and believe what God says here, that when you're weak, you can actually be strong. God will do amazing things in your life to where you will boast that in your weakness, God showed off. So with that said, I want to tell you a little bit about a lady. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada is someone you may have heard of, maybe you haven't, but this is a lady that in 1967, she was 17 years old, she was at a lake with some friends, and she dove into a lake that was too shallow and snapped her neck. 17, the world ahead of her, the future bright. And while she laid in her bed, she became a quadriplegic instantly. She can move her arms, she cannot use her hands or anything below, of course, the shoulders. And Johnny tried to convince her friends to help her kill herself by slitting her wrist, overdosing on pills, the whole thing. Thankfully, no one did. But Johnny came into contact with choosing between, when I am weak, do I run from God and shake my fist at him, or do I lean into God for his power? And what Johnny did is she leaned into God. Today, here's her story. She's written over 48 books. 48 books. She has served on two committees for two different presidents, Reagan's and George W. She has painted artwork with her mouth, and I'll show you two pictures These are not, she did these with her mouth. One other one to show you. And there's multiple paintings. She's done all this. She's earned 7 degrees, 4 that are doctorates. And see, Johnny had every reason to quit and to give up. But Johnny said, no, no, I'm going to lean in to God. And I wanted to let you hear from her own mouth just the way she views suffering in life. Let's watch this video.
it helped me convince the skeptical, unbelieving world that God's grace really does sustain. It showcased that there is a real heaven and a real hell to contend with, and that there are more important things in life than walking.
It's great to have women preach, isn't it? Especially share that. That's incredible. Let me just say what Johnny said. And you find this, you know, Paul said, I will boast. Here's a boast, word for word, from Johnny's own mouth about her condition and about Jesus. She said this, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than on my feet without him. I'd rather know Jesus in this wheelchair than be on my feet without him. Guys, what are you leaning into? What are you leaning into? Because here's what I know about you. Because I'm the exact same way. And Johnny, I'm sure, would say the same thing, just like, thankfully, Paul admitted it. Is that we all want a God that's all about us, don't we? That's really what you want. And some people today say that's the God that's out there. And he is. He's all about you in the sense he loves you and he wants you to be his child. But in truth, God created you and created me to be all about him. And that's the rub, and that's the greatest rub in our lives. And so in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of why God questions what you struggle with and what I struggle with, when God doesn't fix things or when God says no, is where you say, but God, you're supposed to be about me. And he says, I am. That's why I sent Jesus. But what God wants to do, as Paul found out, is that in your greatest area of weakness, where you feel like a loser right now, where you're self-conscious, where you're scared that you don't want people to find this out. Whatever your weakness is, God says, I want for you to lean into me and watch me show off in your life because it's the greatest opportunity for God to do great things in your life, ultimately for his sake and for your good. Romans 8:28, I love that verse. It says, for God causes all things, good, bad, ugly, and indifferent, to work together for our good, and ultimately for his glory. Now, what I love is Johnny mentioned, just in closing, this one last verse. It's found in Revelation 21:4. It's at the end of the Bible where John sees a vision of heaven and the end and how everything's going to work out. And he says this, he, meaning God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And Paul, in that same letter in 2 Corinthians, he said, look, when I look at life, when I take it all in, all the afflictions, all the bad things, all those things, he said, those are light and momentary for what I know I'm looking forward to in heaven. Really, it's a blip on the radar. And Paul lived a life like Johnny. And Johnny lived a life like Paul. And to be honest with you, God wants you to live that type of life too. He really does. So where do you feel like a loser right now? Where are you hurting? Where do you have all these why questions with God? Why, where are you bitter toward God? Some of you are bitter and angry. You have a choice to let God show up and be powerful in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, I can honestly admit with everyone in this room, if we're honest, you are so much bigger, you are so much greater than we can fathom. And Father, when we intersect faith and life and the tragedies of life and the struggles of life, these are some of the most struggling experiences, God, for us to understand. But God, I'm thankful that you speak to us through Scripture and you speak to us in a very real and raw way to say, I'm here and lean into me. God, I pray for everyone who's here today that is hurting, struggling, suffering, asking all the why questions. Father, I pray that you will warm their heart with your mercy and your grace. But God, that in their mind, you will convince them by the Holy Spirit that they know and that they will realize that your grace is enough. Father, I pray you would heal those that are broken today. We hope you will. We pray you'll heal marriages. We pray you'll bring kids back to you. God, we pray you'd heal all these relationships and issues we struggle with. And God, I pray ultimately you receive glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.